Father in heaven, we bow before you and come before your presence there in the third heaven in the northern sky with innumerable company of angels and the sea of glass and all of the different gems and just the majesty, the beauty, the singing of the angelic host as they praise you, which you so deserve, and your Son Jesus Christ with you as our high priest and our propitiation, our mediator, as he's there constantly cheering for us and helping us, encouraging us. We just thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing here on this Bible Basics midweek Bible study that we're having as we continue through the book of Micah with the minor prophets, and just ask your inspiration on the teaching, the discussion, the comments, that all would be edifying, uplifting, and esteeming each other in honor and glory and better than ourselves in humility. And just pray you protect us from the evil one and his minions and his spiritual influence, and give us wisdom and, Father, just strength as we face a world that, for the most part, is not connected with you in any way. So we give you thanks. We praise you. We love you. And we ask this in the name and by the authority of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay. Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome. And we are now in Micah. Continuing, we'll begin with Micah chapter 3, verse 1. And as I was preparing this today, struck me with many things, and I'll make some comments that it was a good day to read this, as we say. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, "Hear, I ask of you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" And what he's getting ready to say as he goes through this, if we would add this to it to extrapolate the context, you think what we talked about before was bad? Listen to this one. So he's saying, heads up. Here it comes. Sort of like when you go up a roller coaster and you get that click, 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 and you get on the last one. And then once you're there, it's like you're done. Now you go down, and there's not a thing you can do about it, except for one guy I read on the internet that got up and went and stood out because the safety mechanism broke. But normally, when you go down, here we go. And what it talks about, oh, you princes of the house of Israel. He's talking about the leaders and their responsibility, and God holds them responsible for the decisions they make. And this is something my experience has been, as many ministers do not understand the responsibility that they have to God to not only live the truth to the best of their physical ability with his help and to teach it. And we're going to see in these next few verses, he addresses this head on. And what he's saying is, you should be the one who know judgment. You should know better. You can look up Deuteronomy 17. I'll refer to a few scriptures this evening because there's just too many to read extra. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, those are the things that a king was supposed to know. I've mentioned this before. One of the things that I did early on in college was to write out the law longhand, not typing on a computer, not voice text, but I wrote it out. And then later on in life, a few years later, I did that. And it's amazing, just like if you remember, some of you have been around a long time, the correspondence course back when it had, I think, 67 or 72 lessons. I forget. Some of you may remember. But I wrote all the verses out by hand, and then I kept a notebook of those. There's something about doing that, you remember it better. At least I did. And so he's telling these leaders, I'm holding you responsible. Okay? Is it not for you leaders, to know judgment? You should know better. Verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil, you pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. So he's picturing here how wild beasts devour. I've watched bears, coyotes, Mountain lions in East Africa. My wife and I were privileged to spend almost a month there in the year 2000. I watched carnivorous animals. Man, it's just as they devour. And so he's describing this. And what he's referring to also is the leadership, what some of them did, and the politicians that we have today, bringing it to modern day present age. Verse 3, who also eat the flesh of my people, they devour my people. And they flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot to make stew, as with flesh within the cauldron. So nasty. This isn't the soup, Gail. I don't want this soup or this stew. Lorna or Gail, they both like to make soup, and Eric likes to make some weird concoctions he calls soup, called dal and other things. But I don't think I want this, what they're describing. He said, you are devouring my people. Then shall they cry unto the Lord. So, as a last resort, when it starts getting ugly, they actually, maybe they're thinking about, but God says, whatsoever you sow, that will you reap. So, it's a last resort. But what does God say? He knows the heart. He says, I'm not going to hear you. I'll even hide my face from you at that time because you have behaved yourselves ill in your doings. You've been doing this over and over and over, and you have had every opportunity. And now you're like, oh, godly sorrow. You're not repenting. And I discern that. Thus says the Lord, verse 5, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth, and they cry peace. Now, let's stop for a minute. They bite with their teeth. What they're saying is, feed me. Give me food. Give me income. Take care of me. Or if you don't, I will what? He says, here's what will happen. He that puts not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him, and they'll cry peace. So Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1 talks about either you take care of me and help me to have a really nice lifestyle, or I'll prophesy war against you. So give him an ultimatum. And in Jeremiah 23, it says, if you give a nice offering, Ezekiel 34 talks about this as well. If you give a nice offering at church, then I'll say good things. I won't correct you ever. I won't give anything that would make you feel guilty or bad or need to change or repent. I'll just tell you, Jesus loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change anything. Just give your heart to him and your pocketbook to me. And that's why you drive by so many huge churches and you see these enormous campuses and churches, and you look at that and you say, wow, somebody's giving a lot of money. I guarantee you, you're not going to go there and hear a message where there's any type of correction given from God's word or from the pulpit. No way. Are you kidding? And mess with that income? Mm-mm. And so we continue. Verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you, and you shall not have a vision. And it shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. You're not going to be able to see anything or do anything. Then shall the seers be ashamed. Why? Because nothing's coming to pass. And the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. They're ashamed because nothing they've said is coming to pass. And they were not speaking for God. Although they've been claiming to speak of God. And then verse 8. But truly, so here we have a true prophet. Isaiah 58:1. Eric, oh, Eric's gone. So who could read Isaiah 58 verse 1? I think you know what the scripture says, but
I can read it.
Okay.
Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, don't spare, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their disobedience and to the house of Jacob their sins.
Okay, and then I'd like you to go over to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. You could read that, please.
Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my
Spirit.
spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
So truly, a true prophet, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So a true prophet is going to say, look, I have to teach the truth and say, this is what you need to change. You need to repent. You can't just go along the way you've been going. We can't always do things the way we've always done it because we need to repent. We need to change and do what God desires. So it's completely different. And it says, I am full of power, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's good to keep that proverbial tank full. I know, Jackie, you've lived up north, I think, long enough that go back to the day back when you wanted to always make sure your gas tank was full. Because you got condensation of water and your carburetor, you had to use heat, I guess they called it, some of that, because it would get the water in there, it wouldn't work right. The modern engines with the fuel injection are a little bit, quite a bit different. But I still, my tank gets down, you can ask Gil, maybe an eighth of a tank, and I've stopped. I've always got a full tank, except for while I'm making a trip to the Travis's, and then, you know, it's multiple tanks to get there because it's quite a ways. But it's good to have our spiritual tanks full. And there's a lot of analogies from that. And so he says, hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob here, referring to Judah, and or the leaders today. Isaiah 3, verse 2. Eric's back. Eric, can you pull up Isaiah 3, verse 2?
The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder.
So it's referring to the leaders today and house of Jacob, also Judah, the princes of the house of Israel that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. Do we see that happening today? Absolutely, we sure do. And verse 10. And by the way, it's talking about perverting anything that is balanced. You know, there's the old saying, don't be sharp, don't be flat, just be natural for those of you that are musicians. But we don't want to be more liberal than God or more conservative than God. And God, with equity, doesn't pervert it. We're constantly seeing a perversion of justice and judgment. Verse 10, they build up Zion with blood. In Jerusalem with lawlessness. Now, what's this talking about? In the late 700s, sorry, my voice is cracking. In the late 700s BC, there was a tremendous building program that took place in this area. But they abused the people by using slaves to do it. You know, if you remember the movie by Cecil B. DeMille, it had a lot of theatrical and things that weren't correct in it. But when they were building the slaves, these huge things that they were building. I still remember the widow lady getting her tunic or her dress or whatever she was wrapped around caught under that stone that they were pitching and it was going to crush her. It was all, you know, part of the movie. But they built it with blood and they abused people doing it. God says he's not happy about that. The heads thereof, verse 11, judge for reward. Crooked judges, we don't have those today, do we? And the priests thereof teach for hire. The ministers teach for hire. They'll teach what's ever needed. if there's money and a fleet car and prestige and power, oh, Mr. So-and-so, they'll teach. And what I've found, unfortunately, is they don't all believe what they teach. I had one individual, it's public knowledge, but came out, was the president of one of the groups I used to work with. And he said, I never really believed it. It was just a job. Wow. You know? And so they teach for hire and the profits thereof, divine for money. Slip me some money, I'll teach whatever you want. Yep, I can say I believe in the Sabbath and don't believe in the Trinity. You pay me enough. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? So they'll use his name. Do I not speak for God? Well, you can't argue with that, can you? Well, you can if they're not teaching the truth, but we're never going to question that because that would mean Bible study and searching the scriptures to see if it's so and saying, oh, that's not true. But why do you all believe that? Because it's what we've always taught, right? God, when we speak for God, no evil can come upon us. Okay. Well, dangerous way to live. But I've seen many do it. The shambles of true religion. I think of, and I hope I don't get sued for this, but how many of you remember Ernest Ainsley? Be healed, right? He'd hit him on the front of the forehead. One of his famous things, he said, put one hand on the television set and one hand where you plug it in and feel the power surge through your body. I started laughing. I said, of course, if you plug it in, you're going to get shocked. Well, that's not what he meant, somebody said. Well, he'd hit people on the head and be healed. Let's look at some scriptures because God says this is not. Today's ministers, some of them make a shambles of true religion. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 11, Mr. Eric. Deuteronomio 17, verso 11.
According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you.
Okay, now let's go to Deuteronomy 8, excuse me, Exodus 18, verse 16.
When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another. This is Moses speaking, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.
Verse 21.
Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens.
So here it's talking about what a leader should be, not hear what they've been doing. You should be able, a person that has the ability with an attitude that's good, wholesome, desiring what's equitable, what's right based on God's law, loves people. You have to have the fear of God, not swayed by emotion. And frankly, too many Church of God ministers are still in their preaching and they're swayed by too emotion, too much emotion. We need the truth. We need the facts. We need to be subjective, not sway people with a good story to move them to do something. And that's still used way too much. Hating covetousness. They're not in it for the money. Because there isn't much money if you do it the way God says to serve him and serve his children. There just isn't. That's just simply the facts. Verse 12. Therefore shall Zion, the temple area, for your sake, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem, here it's talking about Micah, here it says, shall be in heaps, and the mountain as the house, as the high places of the forest. So Micah was the first prophet predicting that the temple would be destroyed. Fascinating. Here, the mountain of the house is referring to the temple area and the high places of the forest. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. In the last days, now, this is a no-brainer, I would guess. It's a millennial chapter. Where truly God's government will be set up, not man's. Isaiah chapter 2 is almost an exact parallel. You can also look at Revelation 20. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house can refer to the family of the eternal, shall be established in the top of the mountains. So it's going to be greater than all the others, any that's ever existed, put them all together, it doesn't matter. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. Eric, can you read Psalm 86, verse 9? I think that's the scripture. Oh, sorry that I'm wanting.
All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name.
So it talks about this constant stream of people. This may be a bad analogy, but if you've ever been to a picnic where somebody spilled some cake or sweet or something, food on the table, and the ants are just coming from every direction, and they don't all line up in a line, they're just attacking it. And so I'm not saying they're coming to attack this, but they're going to be like a constant flow of this mountain. You can look up later Daniel chapter 2, verses 35 and verse 44. And again, this Bible study will be recorded and put on the website so you can go back and listen to it if you miss some of these scriptures. But talking about mountain, meaning the kingdom of God, Daniel chapter 2, verse 35 and 44, on top of greater than anything else that's ever existed. So it's going to be make the world great again, not just make America great again. Make the earth great again, because the government administered with equity and justice and love by a very loving God will be what is the modus operandi, the method of operation. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up. How many of you can hear the song we're singing, and we've all sung this. Bruce has led it, and Eric, and we've sung this. And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. So he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So they will teach us. The attitude will be willing to be taught, not recalcitrant, not stubborn, not, I know what I'm doing. I've been studying. You don't need to tell me how to do it. No, we won't be like that. And it won't be just for the Jews, as some teach and believe. And the law is going to be taught. Be a fascinating time. Verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So God will be the one that's the arbitrator. Okay? He's going to settle all arguments. I can tell you one of the challenges I've had for decades is when you have brethren and a minister, or brethren and brethren that are at each other, and you have to arbitrate that and try to bring some type of peace to it. It's a pain. Because so many times neither side wants to even consider they might be wrong. Well, they want to strongly rebuke and correct the minister or correct their fellow brother because, well, Matthew 18, 15, I'm coming to you. Well, Matthew 5 says, if you remember your brother has aught against you, go and reconcile with him before you take your gift or prayer to the altar. Don't just go blast him out of the water. Get a couple people, gang up on him, tell him all his sins as you see it. But God says he will make that judgment. And he said, neither shall they learn war anymore. So Joel chapter 3, verse 10 shows just the opposite. And God says, this is how it should have been done, not the way you've been doing it. I love verse 4. I was talking to my wife about this today. All this technology we have, all this wonderful stuff, is destroying society. Now, you may need it to work, and I need it, and we're using it right now, but you know what I'm talking about. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Clark will get a chuckle out of this one. So will Kathy. When I was in college as a freshman in California, I couldn't get a job for the longest time, but I finally got a job, and I got a job weeding the oxalis out in front of the auditorium. It was this little type of thing that choked out the dichondra, this very expensive growth cover, ground cover. And they gave you a sharpened little knife with a point, and you would follow the runners and then find the root, pull it out, and put it in a bucket. That was one of the most menial tasks I've ever done in my life. I can't believe I got paid for it. I think they just felt sorry for me, wanted to pay me to do something. But anyway, so the reason I mentioned that, I was sitting there and I was under this bush working vicariously, trying to get this root out. And I heard this booming voice and said, that'll be just like it'll be in the world tomorrow. And every man, will be sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. I see now, you know what that's going to be like. And I don't even need to tell you who it was. You can figure it out. But big booming voice, small little man. But I remember that. I was sitting there and I thought, yeah, Micah 4:4. So I remembered that. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So no one's going to make them afraid. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, you can go back and read that. It will be a time of true peace, ownership of land. Each will have his own vine, not a communist society. And it indicates a rural type of society. I grew up in Nebraska. I love the wide open spaces. I just do. That's my happy place. I could see cornfields until I'm nothing else to look at but cornfields. I love it. And people are like, what's wrong with you? How can you like this? Well, I would take a good, warm August day in a cornfield over a blazing beach anytime. But it doesn't mean I don't like the beach. But I love cornfields. I love open spaces. I love gardens. And, I just like working in the ground with my hands. We can't have a garden here where we live. They would probably fine us and lecture us and who knows, ask us to move if we didn't comply and would not be good. For all the people will walk everyone in the name of his, talking about God being their God, not a false God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Here's some scriptures you can look up a little bit later if you'd like. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 to 19. He said, we will assemble walk in the name of the Lord our God forever in that day. So here you have people coming back from, if you remember, that second captivity. Awful. And it says, in that day I will assemble her that hate, that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. Imagine the tears of joy that will be expressed. Those that have been gathered back together to bring them back. And I think about, as I was reading through this today, what struck me is, it talks about the iniquity, the false teachers, the false prophets, all of these things taking place that true ministers, true teachers, true servants, true leaders, what all of us will have the opportunity to be in the future, provided we continue to obey our Father and His Son, let His Spirit live in us. Imagine the people when they're told for the first time in their life, many of them, well, here's some property. Here's plenty of food. Here's water when you need it. Just make sure you come up to the feast and keep the Sabbath, the holy days, obey me, worship me. Let that Spirit work with you and live with you and in you. You have an opportunity. We think about this, but many people never have the privilege of owning a home. We've traveled all over the world. I can tell you the discussions we've had. The number of people living in small little apartments, just small little things that in places that I wouldn't park my lawnmower in, that they live. And they're going to be told, here, plant a garden. Here's where you can, look what you have. And I can remember as a child walking out in a field and laying down in the grass and tall grass on a warm day, and leaning back and looking at the cumulonimbus clouds and trying to find in those clouds animals and different things as it blossomed and the water vapors built and they continued to grow. And the temperature was perfect, the little bit of wind. And I just remember the peace, the quiet. You'd hear a quail. Maybe you hear a squirrel chattering. It's a lot different there now. They got a big interstate coming behind it and a lot more people, a lot more subdivisions. Not like that now. Man was never, in my opinion, designed to live in high rises, to live in apartment buildings, to live in condominium, closed gated communities. I think of some of the farms growing up that, to walk from one farm to the other would take you 20 minutes. That's your closest neighbor. That's beautiful to me. But some people, are you kidding? I love New York. I've been to New York, been to many large cities in the world, and not for me. And so there's a time coming, God says, I didn't intend for you to live like that. And how much of the earth is not habitable for people? That's going to change. That's going to change. So it'll be habitable. Places to live. It's going to be a very different time, obviously. And I'm not sure we completely fathom what God has in store. We read about it. So I'm going to go ahead and stop there, verse 6. And we'll start with verse 7 of Micah chapter 4 next time. I want to open it up for any comments or thoughts or related to the material, questions, observations.
Just had a question.
Sure.
This is just a beautiful chapter, this chapter 4. I was reading it this afternoon. So is this the ushering in of the kingdom of God, or the, well, and the millennium, or both?
It typifies the millennial reign of Christ. I would say yes. Every sometimes you read things, you say, well, maybe, maybe not, but this would be what I call a kingdom 1,000 year at the beginning of the millennium or during it. Yes, I believe that. There may be somebody else on here has a comment. It's okay to disagree, provided you have some sort of substance you can to prove that, but. When all else fails, you ask Joe Myers. He'll comment if I pin him down, but.
I think maybe what Clark is referring to is that, yes, it does, I believe it does portray God's kingdom, but God's kingdom in full won't be entirely until after the Great White Throne Judgment, when the new heaven and new Jerusalem come. So it is like picturing his kingdom, but again, there'll be physical people here that can sin, and Satan will return at the end of the 1,000 year reign. So, and then after that, we'll become even a better world. So, yes, but not in complete fulfillment.
You could say it's the millennium, but the millennium, and this is what some fellowships really muddle this, is the millennium is the beginning. It is not the completeness of it. Now, there are some groups that teach that the Father comes back with Christ, and that gets very convoluted, difficult to explain, but some have an explanation for it. I think we answered your question, Clark. If we didn't, give us a thumbs down and we'll keep trying.
And millennium just means 1,000 years. It doesn't mean the most wonderful thing ever that will ever happen. Yes, it'll be great, but it doesn't mean that, you know. So it just means 1,000 years.
Joe?
Of course, I have a comment. No, I think one of my favorite scriptures ever is this one, Micah 4, verse 3, where it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Amazing how much energy we put into the learning and practice of war and the development of weapons. And it's a huge part of our economy and our society.
And the money.
Yeah, the money is. And, it's something that I think about often and something I look forward to. It's our hope. One of the greatest hopes of the truth is to live in a world where we don't learn war anymore, because it's such a horrible thing. And so many bad things have happened in history from this very thing. So I am looking forward to it with everything I got for a world where people don't learn war anymore.
Amen. Anybody else?
I read something this morning that said that if you took a small percentage of the money spent on military, you could educate every child in the world just with that amount.
I would concur with that. Well, and think about the ramifications of this. Not only will you change those things of war into things that are used for agriculture and planting and feeding people, but neither shall they learn war anymore. All the video games, the people that make video games for, I don't even know all the names anymore, but, all the different games that go around war and fighting and killing, all the movies. I just went with my son-in-law to see Gladiator 2. He said, "Man, what'd you think?" I said, "I didn't like it. Waste of time." Too violent, too hokey, too stupid. Ugh. Felt bad. I probably offended him, but it's like I didn't care for it. And but people love, Tour of Duty. That's the name of one of them. I think that's still around. I'm not a gamer, so I don't know. But what you're gonna think that my parents were prudish, but my mom, I think, is on here somewhere. She was. Yeah. So she can concur whether this is true or not. The neighborhood kids, we used to actually play with one another back then outside, and when it got ready to get close to dark, you came in and you played, red light, green light, tag. Well, they used to play cowboys and Indians and army men. Okay. My dad wouldn't let us play that. Oh, we got teased. The kids were like, eh, Scotty can't play cowboys and Indians. And my dad explained to us, because you're learning to kill someone else. It's play. And and all those different things. And it was like, as a child, I didn't understand it. But now I know. It says, my dad said, neither shall you even learn it anymore. And you may say, what a poor kid. You missed all the fun. Well, I don't know. But nowadays, if you were to say to a parent, if I were to say it in a sermon message, you shouldn't teach your children to do some of the things that we support, right? And I could list a lot of different things. Neither shall you learn fighting war. Do you need to learn self-defense? That's a hot potato. It wasn't 30 years ago. It sure is now. We even say, good job, way to go. Way to become a level four at 7 years old, right? I just question, what, neither shall you learn fighting and destroying and hurting someone else anymore. It's done. Think of the toys at Walmart that would be gone. Think of the movies that would be gone. Hollywood would have a whole, well, that's a whole nother story, but totally revamp, would it not? It would take many of the movies, Ben-Hur, the Ten Commandments. I mean, what movies, think about, don't have the Old Testament is filled and the New, but the Old Testament and the New, but the Old is full of story after story. Well, that's what God intended. No, he never did. He told Israel, if you let me be your God, you'll never have to lift up a finger. I'll take care of it. But the other nations still want to attack and kill and steal and take. How do you think the Roman Empire came about? Right? Somebody told me, what was it? Oh, the one famous battle person was actually a really nice person. I'm like, are you kidding me? In business, gonna change things. Gonna change things in business of how you do business with other companies. Neither shall they learn it, practice it, even know about it. It's gonna be eradicated, gone. We don't need that. That's not God's way. That's why our adversary, one of his names in Greek is Apollyon, the destroyer. God creates, builds, wants a family. He doesn't enjoy destroying. He said when he flooded the earth, he repented, meaning he felt bad that he'd done that, and he gave us a rainbow and said, I will never do this again. So, yeah, Joe, to your comment, amen. There's going to be a lot more planting and plowing and harvesting and eating and banquets and fellowship. In Revelation 21, it talks about there'll be a tree for the healing of the nations. Think about it. At that time, there's nobody around but spirit beings. Why do you need that? Why did God and the angels come down with Abraham? And, maybe Abraham was like Bruce. He could really make a good brisket. He's a good barbecue guy, Maybe there was an HEB where Abraham was. I don't know. If you don't know what HEB is, move to Texas. But God doesn't need to eat, but he came down many times with the angels, and Christ did, best I can understand, and had a meal because he enjoyed it. The marriage supper. Remember that? That's coming in the future. That's why fellowship, that's why at the Feast of Tabernacles, here's a plug, advertisement, if you will. We have every day a lunch after services, and it's quite popular, family style lunch. Everybody sits and eats and yaks and fellowships. Really, really enjoyable. Gives a chance for everybody, whether they have money or not, to go to some fancy restaurant. They get a good meal. And last year we were blessed. We had way more than we ever dreamed of, thanks to some folks that visited and gave us the blessing of different things we hadn't planned. Okay, anybody else? All right. Well, I appreciate all of you being on. And again, just remember the prayer requests that we mentioned, multiple ones. And for those of you north of the Mason-Dixon line, spring is coming. It's only a few weeks from now, so it'll warm back up for you. And I know Victoria and Russell are looking forward to going to the beach when it warms up a little more. And so, all right, I'm going to ask, let me look here. Gail, you closed in prayer last time. Uh-oh, somebody got off. All right. Noe, are you driving or are you at your house in Tu Casa?
I have
Pardon? You're driving your car or you're in your house? Okay, well, he's not clear enough. I was going to ask him to close in prayer.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I'm not driving right now.
Es posible oración final or no?
Yes, thank you.
Gracias, por favor.
Okay. Well, your Father, that you are in heaven, we thank you for everything that you gave us every day of our lives. Thank you for our jobs. Thank you for everything that every food and every moment that we spend with you studying and reading the Bible as we have been together in this Zoom meeting. We thank you for your mercy to us because we don't deserve it. And you still have us alive, and we just want to be good into your eyes for you only, Father. And we ask for your will in our lives. Each one of us needs different kind of things. Some of us, we need some of your help with a lot of things, some other with health, some other with job or anything that you know in our minds. You know, Father, that we want to be in your kingdom, and that's what we have in mind, to be in your kingdom. So help us to go forward and continue this road of Christianity, the of about your truth and everything that you have revealed us through our lives. Thank you for these Bible basics each Tuesday. Thank you for everything. So we ask everything in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.